Before we get started, I'd first like to thank Will and Dick for filling in for me last week while Nancy and I spent a week among volcano fog, squalls, high winds, rain showers, hail as big as your fist, and tornadoes. Yes, we went to Hawaii. Okay, and I came back with chocolate-covered macadamias and this cold. So bear with me if I lose my voice or it sounds a little raspy. Second, we'd like to welcome, we have a lot of visitors here today. We want to welcome you, appreciate your presence, and hope we can be an encouragement to you through the lesson that's given this morning. If you got a handout, you'll see that the title has to do with fellowship. And one of the main things we find the Christians do in the first century is devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. But we'd like to focus in on this fellowship and define it and see how it's used in the Scriptures because so many people have an erroneous definition of it as they bring it in devotion to God. Here's a quotation. Neither had any of them anything of their own, but they regarded all that they had as common property. This sounds like a quotation from Acts 4:32, but actually it's a quotation from Critias, written by Plato almost 500 years before Christ. And bring this up because the word fellowship, as used by Plato, had two main meanings, and for the most part, they're brought into the New Testament because of this and why the word is used, koineo, you know, fellowship. First of all, fellowship was used of the mutual work or participation of life of both man and the gods. So this is the way the Greeks conceived of it. It's not just, you know, men working together, but also men and the gods working together. So that's one aspect of it. The other is fellowship was also the golden age concept, or the ideal of a society where men worked equally together in a sense of brotherhood and shared all things in common. This is where it deviates a little bit, but it's very close to the Christian concept, close enough to be used by God for the Scriptures. But it wasn't... it had more or less almost a communistic, you know, viewpoint to it, but that has a problem with it. So just to make you aware that communal living is not Christian. You'll see that, you know, people, you know, still retain their wealth and their property and everything else as Christians, but they had a different kind of attitude toward it, you know, and willing to share it with others. So what do Christians share? Now, let me go through this a little bit quick because I want to tack something in on the end of this lesson. Give me a few, 10 minutes or something like that on that. So some of this stuff we may go through kind of quickly, but we do want to make some, very vivid points. Usually when denominations think of fellowship, they think of coffee and donuts or recreational activities. Fellowship halls are built for this sort of things. And this is not where the Scriptures go. In fact, these are things mostly that people do. That kind of takes them away from any kind of responsibility of what they should be concentrating on. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to, actively work at learning, knowing what we believe, knowing, and be able to talk to other people about it, putting our lives on the line, making it incorporated part of it. That's a lot of hard work. And that's primarily where fellowship is going with this. Biblical perspective, it puts it as a common sharing of work. Koine means to share something, to participate. It is sometimes between men and men, and sometimes between men and God. It's actually the two sections. First, between men and men. Christians as the body of Christ, okay, working together. This is the concept Paul gives us. We are members of a body, working together. Okay, some of the eyes, some of the hands, some of the feet, whatever, but all need to work together. On projects in service for God, you know, picture a ship, you know, where everybody's, you know, doing their part. Some are screaming at the guys to row, other guys are rowing, whatever. Somebody's got to direct the deal and make it go the right direction. Everybody's got a thing, but everybody's got their part too. We need to learn to coordinate with each other, but especially with Jesus as the head. Often men, you know, put men as the head, and that steers us off the wrong direction. So we need to work, you know, learn to work, you know, as a unit, both with ourselves and with God. The action of fellowship is what made the church strong and the gospel spread in the first century. We are not individuals, but part of a unit, part of a body, part of an army. We need to mentor each other, work alongside of each other to promote the growth necessary in ourselves and in the kingdom. Start thinking about that. You know, too often we come together, and it is a fellowship when we have classes together, and that's a good part of it. But we should be thinking about, too, as we leave, working with one another, seeing how we can, you know, coordinate things. You know, the first century, you notice in Acts 2, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, how could he do that unless daily people were out there working, talking to people, trying to bring them into the assembly of God? Okay. So, Scripture's Philippians 1, Paul says, I thank my God always in remembrance of you always for your participation in the gospel. So they had a sharing, a fellowship in the gospel itself, the spreading of the good news. Along with this, Colossians 4:11, we are fellow workers for the kingdom. Jesus, who is called Justice, these are only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement. So part of fellowship is encouraging others as being fellow workers for the kingdom. Philippians 4:3, indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who had shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Romans 16:7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles. So anyone sent out in the gospel, Paul's considering apostles, not in the sense that he was, but just to be sent out, you know, having this participation in the gospel and as being, you know, sharing prison. Okay, that's part of the fellowship. You know, sharing Paul's imprisonment or others. Philippians 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. So this is an aspect of fellowship, perhaps spending some time in jail for the cause of Christ. Colossians 4:7, as to all my affairs, to Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. So there's a bringing of information from one congregation to another, or from Paul as an apostle to others. That's part of the sharing. He's a fellow bondservant. As Paul considered him a bondservant of Christ, there are others that shared in this kind of perspective of how they viewed their service to God. Philippians 2:25, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, our brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. You see, all sorts of things are going on. And this is all part of the fellowship. You know, as Paul wrote to Timothy, you know, you put a strategy together. And as we were studying Titus and Timothy, this is what you see Paul doing. He's got Timothy and Titus, you know, he sent them to Crete and to Ephesus, and they're doing work there. And then he's about to pull them and send them someplace else, but he's going to substitute other individuals in their place. I mean, they've mapped out the world, and they're working all these strategies, and they're working together in order to get the gospel throughout the whole world. In fact, by the time of Colossians, Paul can say in the first chapter, our message has gone out through the whole world. And it's not done by random. I mean, they work together to do things. And so it just wasn't everybody doing his own thing. It was very coordinated, if not by them, you know, by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Okay, sharing citizenship. Now, you got to plug that into the Sermon on the Mount. What did Christ say we should put first? The kingdom. You're citizens of the kingdom. So it shouldn't be, you know, you come to church and then you go to your homes and you don't see each other for whatever. Fellowship has to do with working together for the cause of the kingdom as fellow citizens. Or Ephesians 3:6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. When you do all this, now you're a fellow heir, a fellow member of the body, a fellow partaker of the promise. You share in the work, you share in the rewards and the blessings. Okay, so how do Christians work with God? Most of the working with God is primarily learning to take direction. Okay, but it's also turning to Him in prayer for strength. I mean, He's here for us. You know, as we do all this stuff, He's going to be there to provide all sorts of things. Strength for opportunity, plus the resources to go with the opportunities that He provides. For, you know, example. For protection. I mean, God's working with us through all of this. God has a hand in all things, and we can be a part of that if we allow God to work through us. So first of all, we got to look to God, you know, for direction. You know, the guy with the sextant, he's looking at the stars. I mean, what are they doing? You know, trying to get the ships around, especially at night, they're looking at the things that God has provided, the stars. That's their direction. So we, as people in fellowship, look to God for guidance. You know, help, you know, look to Him to chart our courses and provide all the things, the winds and everything that are necessary to get us there. And we know that God is working in the world, and we need to allow God to work through us. Paul says that we're our earthen vessels, but we can carry, even the earthen vessels, the glory of the gospel, God's word. In this way, we work together with God. If the gospel is going to go out, it's got to go out through us. He has entrusted us with many things and expects us to be good stewards of the things that He's given us, of health, or of life, of the word, of the blessings, whatever. Okay, they are gifts of God to us, but it's all part of His world and universe. And we need to, as good stewards, learn to manage it properly. In fact, Ephesians 1, just got through doing a lesson on it, Ephesians 1, 10, that administration suitable the fullness of times. Okay, that word administration, house law, is also translated, 1 Corinthians 4, 2, as steward. So the church is a steward of the blessings of God. Okay, that's what Ephesians, you know, 1 is trying to tell us. He does not leave us alone to carry things out. Jesus has said, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. So in this life and the things we have to accomplish, there's a fellowship with Christ, a yoking with Him. And in this yoke, of course, His shoulders are going to bear the brunt of it. Because there's too much of life we just cannot handle on our own. Things that have to be done of a monumental scope. You know, we can have a part of it, but primarily most of it's going to be done by God, and we have to understand that. But He's working with us, and we need to be working with Him. 2 Corinthians 6, 1, some passages to show this. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So God has given us grace. Titus 2, 11, what is the grace of God, which appeared to all men? Course of instruction. You know, we have to build up ourselves, you know, deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. And we have to share that with others. Okay. 1 John 1, 5, if we say we have fellowship with Him, you know, then and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if we have fellowship with Him, we have to walk in the light, and we have to practice the truth if we're in true fellowship. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Christ suffered. You know, this is what we're looking at in the Lord's Supper. Phil did a good job of that. And so, in fact, that last passage I think we're bringing up here shortly, Philippians 3:10, the fellowship of His sufferings. He gave us an example of how to suffer. And we're going to share those sufferings with Him. Romans 8:17, and if children, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him. So the suffering has its reward. What Christ came for, Hebrews 2, is to make us brethren, part of the family of God. Okay? Adopted sons. We share that. That's part of the fellowship. You know, the glory of eternal life. John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be made in you complete. So we share a joy. You know, this is what the apostles labored for, you know, so that we could all share this joy. And also, John 15:4, abide in me, Jesus said, and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear the fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So as branches, we have to abide in Christ to get the sustenance and everything we need in order to bear fruit. So again, Him working with us, that's our fellowship. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing is shared, in Christ with us. In the last verse, 1 Corinthians 10:16, what we just did, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? That's a fellowship. Yeah, that's part of it. Okay, examples for application. The Bible gives us many examples of how to work with others in all aspects of a work. We do not all have to do the same thing as others do, and we do not have to do the same thing ourselves all the time. There's such a variety of things, either to study or to do or whatever. We can work with some people certain things, or we can do something else. There's just all sorts of aspects. So you don't have to get tired and just doing the same thing all the time. You can keep it fresh. One can plant, another can water, as Paul worked with Apollos. Okay? Some people, they may have a talent or a gift to go out and spread the word. Others may have more of a talent to stay with a congregation and help build it up to maturity. Each one has their own special direction by God. But it doesn't mean that they can't overlap or even switch. Okay, just to keep things fresh. We can work side by side or in support positions. We can be there for others. Now, these are things we need to think about. Because a lot of times, we try to do handouts here to give you sermons so you can build a little stockpile of them. Now, you may sit there and think, I'm never going to give a sermon. I don't need these things. Guess what? I sat in the congregation and thought the same thing at one time. I can remember telling myself, I don't want to be a preacher. I will never be a preacher. I had support in this. My parents didn't want me to be a preacher. But what's the old expression? If you want to hear God laugh, tell Him your plans. Okay. It ain't up to you all the time. Okay. So try to be as prepared as you can in all aspects of it. Because I found out a lot of times when you thought there was a lot of people in front of you to do the job, suddenly you wake up one morning and they're all gone and you're right up there on the front line. And it's up to you to do it. You're anchor man. Or you decide, okay, we've got this nice big congregation and stuff like that, and everybody else is doing things I don't have to. And then you decide to move. But without checking it out, you move to someplace where there's not a church. And suddenly it's all up to you. Welcome to the real world. Okay, so try to start preparing yourself for these things. You never know. We can contribute of our means. Working at a job to provide the means for others, but don't think that's where it's going to have to stop. But that is a way of working in fellowship. We can send letters of encouragement or support with information and research. I mean, all these different kind of aspects I've found, there are times, I went to Russia and I went to India just to kind of help out, to find out what their needs were. When I got there, I ended up having to preach, having to teach seminars to like 25 preachers or whatever. You never know what you're going to step into. And even as I've left, the preachers, Charlie couldn't take as an evangelist all of his library with him. So if he had problems, he had questions or whatever, he'd contact several preachers here and we'd furnish him with information. When Ken went to China, he needed some class material. So he contacted me and we got stuff in China. You can always be in some kind of support. I know there's people here that have helped out with Russia and some of the other places, with money, with encouragement, with whatever it takes. That's all part of the fellowship of God's family, working with each other, whatever's needed. Okay? We can share others' sufferings. We can be there for one another. 3 John 6, and they bear witness to your love before the church and will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, that we may be fellow workers with them in the truth. We may not be out there on the front lines spreading the gospel. And it is the front lines. You may think special forces or whatever are the guys that, you know, are the front lines. Missionaries are the front lines. The evangelists that go out into other countries, they're the front lines trying to take the gospel, the truth. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you. Why was Timothy sent? To preach to him? Possibly in the strengthening, but he was there to encourage him also. Sometimes that's what people need, encouragement. And we can offer that. Romans 15, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So we can help out. I mean, it's really heartwarming to find out, you know, Katrina hit in Texas and the saints needed some clothes and stuff like that. And it's really great to hear when the elder gets up and goes, don't give us any more money or clothes or whatever. They've got enough. Good problem to have. We overdid it. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps. Suffering, part of it. Now, I warned you, you think this is the invitation. It's not the end. Okay, we're going to take examples of fellowship a little bit farther. You know, some things that we're going to be working on for the next year or so here in this congregation. So I want to introduce you. One is, just suggest to you, you have to do this, but I started a couple weeks ago, Hillsdale College. I don't know if you know what it is. Hillsdale teaches the Constitution. It's got classes in constitutional law. It is one of the oldest colleges in the United States and one of the few that has never taken federal funds. So they've kind of kept themselves pristine. What they're offering is a course in the Constitution, free. If you want to go to this website, okay, punch it up, and just register your own email, and you can take the college course, 10 weeks. Okay. And you can take it at your own pace. I love this course. You can do, you know, whatever, you can watch and study and whatever, you know, on your time. In fact, even if it slides into 1 or 2 weeks, you know, you can get ahead or you can get behind. Your pace. Okay. Now, I bring this up because I thought it was a nice idea and I like their format and so we're going to incorporate it into some other things. So I just encourage you to look at this. Yeah, it'll come up with some buttons. You can get an overview. You can punch lecture and a nice little video comes up for about 45 minutes, and one of the professors lectures you just like, you know, the course. And then, you know, you can download the readings. So you don't have to buy the books. They just have selected readings, you know, so it makes it a little easier, nicer, and to the point. And then they give you a study guide. You can take a quiz if you want to. If you got any questions, you can submit them. And then on Thursday, they have another little video where the professor is interviewed with all, you know, the questions are pertinent, about 30 minutes. So it keeps you on track of things. Really nice. Now, something else I like, that, other than the format, which I'm going to steal for some things, and Justin Witt said, yes, the format's very simple. I can download the program and it's free. No problem. So I'm going to incorporate in some other things. But there's something else that comes out of this. These are the readings of some of this. You know, notice where they're going to. Letter from Jefferson, Cicero, Aristotle, Algernon Sidney, John Locke, whatever. You're going to get, you know, the readings of all the sources that the founding fathers looked at in order to put the Constitution together. Now, something else I found is coming out of this in the study. You're going to get an insight into how things developed with this country. Our founding fathers thought they were blessed by God, and they had a good background in God. Yeah, and One of the things, second week, the class professor was Thomas West. And he wrote a book, and I ordered the book and started reading it, along with the other stuff, called Vindicating the Founders. Now, you think I'm getting off the track here, but this stuff's good information because it not only understands, you know, where they're going, I find it's helping me understand some things in the Bible, too. Because the Constitution, the Founding Fathers, and Jesus are getting a bad rap with all sorts of different subjects. Because people just don't understand the problems. Okay, one example, I'll move on to something else. It is being charged that the Founding Fathers, although they had nice ideas about, you know, equality among people as a God's gift, they were hypocrites. That although they put it out there that all men are created equal, still the Constitution is geared as a pro-slavery document. Is that justified? But that's the viewpoint now that's being put out there by the progressives. But that's the same thing that's charged to the Scriptures. You know, was Jesus a pro-slavery individual? I mean, he didn't say, hey, everybody quit being slaves. Okay, everybody's free. You're going to notice that the Founding Fathers did the same thing that Jesus did. Dealt with the situation at the time. First of all, you get a picture of a goal. Okay, Jesus, basically, you know, in the you come to the church in God's territory. You know, it doesn't matter if you're, you know, bond or free, male or female, you know, Jew or Gentile. You're all one in Christ. That's the goal. But in the real world, what do we do? Say, okay, in the meantime, be the best possible slave you can be, best possible master you can be. Why? Okay, this is what happened with the Founding Fathers. Yes, they had a goal. Okay, the era of the Revolution was an idea of now all men were created equal by God. Okay. And they did put things into motion to bring that about. Okay. The Northwest Ordinance was written that any new state wants to come in, you cannot have slavery involved. Okay. They proposed it in the Continental Congress. And the northern states bought into it. Abolition, manumission. In fact, what we don't hear in our schools anymore is that there were a lot of free slaves, you know, fighting in the Revolutionary War. On both sides. There were states in the North that, you know, abolished slavery just like that. Or through manumission, they just turned slaves free. As I told you, Francis Scott Key, the Attorney General, put the money together to buy Liberia so that any black that wanted to go back to Africa and set up a free state could. The problem was there was too many in the South that wanted to buck it. You know, their wealth depended on the slaves. Now, that didn't mean that everybody was like that. In fact, the numbers are interesting. Even in the North, set men free, there was actually more in the South, the numbers in the hundreds of thousands of blacks that were set free in the South outnumbered the North through manumission. You don't hear all this stuff. But why didn't the fathers just, you know, do it all at once? Because they're more interested in preserving the Union. In fact, even Frederick Douglass, the most outspoken black freeman, in fact, he also spoke at Hillsdale College, was in favor of the Union instead of just abolition. Okay, and here's the reason. The Declaration of Independence, okay, said you have a God-given right to liberty. But it also says you have a God-given life to, right to life. If they had pushed the slavery issue, the South would have seceded, and as one put it, the South would have set itself up as a slave institution. where you would have a superior race over another, and then the Union couldn't have done anything about it. In fact, they would have predated Nazi Germany by 100 years. So they thought, okay, what's best is to try to preserve the Union first, and then the Congress could still have sway over the South. In fact, they gave them 20 years to kind of clean their act up. But if they just went in and pushed it, okay, when they finally did push it, a civil war, right to life was expended. Okay, so you had a problem between right to life and right to liberty. This is the thing that Jesus had to deal with too as a statesman. I mean, he could have said, okay, everybody's free. Now you've got 80% of the population of the world rising up and killing all their masters. That's what they would have done. So don't sell them short. I mean, they were being very, Jesus was being very practical and respectful in what he taught. He gave the ideal and then dealt with the situation. Our founding fathers did the same thing. They were smart people. Don't cut them short. And in vindicating the founders, you're going to find a lot of things, you know, that they worked out. Because one, they had all the information. Jefferson supposedly had just about every book in the world, especially on government. They looked at all of them. Plus, they had under the Articles of Confederation before the Constitution, all the individual states, 13 of them, had different forms of constitutions. Some pushing the executive, some pushing the legislator, and they saw what the strengths and weaknesses of them all were, plus with the articles. So in this melting pot, they knew exactly what they were doing. And as you'll study, the Constitution comes out very brilliant. Right? And we're about to lose it. That's why you may want to look into this. Okay, in that format, okay, what we're proposing in the next year or two, okay, is also a study of Islam. Okay, and I know it's not exactly something that you'd put into a Bible study, so we're going to do it just away from the services as a online program, a comparison, really, of Islam and Christianity. But we're going to do in a study of the Quran, the penguin version up here by Darwood, which is the most accepted one. There's a lot of Quran translations. And going through the book, The Secrets of the Quran. And this is important right now. In fact, just this last week, the Mufti of Islam in Saudi Arabia, which is comparable to the Pope among the Catholics, just put out a proclamation that all churches were supposed to be eliminated in the Arabic Peninsula. Okay. Radical Islam is taking over. You can see this in Syria now, with the Muslim Brotherhood taking over Egypt. Okay, there's a massive religious war going on, and right now they've just got the call orders to eliminate all Christian churches and all synagogues. And they're making inroads into Europe and the United States. You might want to know what they're about. Okay. They're not a religion of peace. Okay, now, most of them, people that call themselves Muslims, are kind of friendly people and nice and whatever, but the core of their beliefs is not. And we're going to look at that here. But we'll do it online, so you can do it at your own pace whenever you want to, and we'll answer questions and stuff like that. So, you know, that's one of the courses we've got coming up. Also, what we have coming up to work together, this one has to be kind of on hands-on cottage classes for young couples, you know, that want, or anybody that wants to get more into how to make your family better. Okay, so these are Christian Family Foundation courses, which we've put together that originated from us. Okay, now this one's kind of different. It has to do with building biblical character, so that's a little different. But the rest of them are learning to communicate in marriage, dealing with conflict in the marriage, fellowship in marriage, goes along with our lesson this morning, stewardship and finances, dealing with that, and you know, and the world's in a flux right now of financial institutions. The old rules don't hold anymore. about how to preserve your wealth or make it or whatever, and how to, you know, deal with it and protect it. So we're going to kind of introduce you to some new concepts. In fact, there's going to be a realignment of wealth worldwide. 130, 160 nations all have their currency revalued, maybe happening this week. Which means some, you know, the value of some currencies are going up, some are going down. Okay. Massive rework of the whole economic structure of the world happening, you know, if not this week, very soon. Also, we're going to be dealing with stress and pressure. Okay. These are all courses, about six lessons per course. Sitting down in a nice little environment, somebody's home, maybe ours, and just, you know, working things out. These need to be hands-on because we need to talk. It's kind of counseling. You know, fixing the marriages, make them stronger, and whatever. Finally, and you're out of here, we try to do simplified Greek courses in the past. Okay, now I'm going whole hog. But I know a lot of people can't, you know, find the time. You're trying to get a Greek class together. You know, do we do it, you know, Tuesday night, or we're doing, you know, and not Thursday night because I know the ladies have their classes, or Saturday morning or whatever. So I decided, you know, the format online is the way we're going to go with this. You know, we might have some sessions together just to keep you motivated and answer any questions, but primarily we're going to go through the basics of biblical Greek. This is year one in Greek. You know, why would you want to take Greek? Put it the way someone, you know, did to me. If you were really in love with somebody and they were from a foreign country, you know, if you wanted to know more about them and, you know, get into it, wouldn't you want to learn their language? Okay. So how much do you love Christ? What language was the New Testament written in? We'll give you enough examples how translations kind of fall through the cracks sometimes. Or we're quoted, you know, translators will tell you all translations are traitors. Okay. If you want to know the original, okay, we'll take you through it. With a workbook and the basics of biblical Greek, you can proceed at your own pace. We'll answer questions for you online. We might even get together and do little videos. You know, Justin and I have got all sorts of things planned. Yeah, we're going to see if it works out or not to do that. So as we go, I figure these things like this could go like a year to a year and a half, and we can take you to the next level by Wallace, Grammar Beyond, into the second year. So we got all that planned. Once you get that down and some of the other workbooks, whatever, we can do this very easily with Hebrew first year. Okay. So this is ways of fellowship. You know, we can start growing together, working together, you know, just here. Yeah, and of course, you've got to come up with your own stuff. You know, whatever. If you got some ideas, let us know. Want the church kicking out on all eight cylinders. Okay. And it is sort of an invitation. You know, to get thinking about getting involved. You're part of the body. Think about what you can do, where you personally have to grow, what your needs are, and then finding out what God's needs are and how you can help Him. You know, build up the kingdom and spread it throughout the world. It's, someone said it's, there's a sort of curse that goes, may you live in interesting times. You're not going to find it more interesting than right now. Man, there's more pressure on the church right now from all sorts of directions than you've ever seen in your lifetime. Okay, by government, by religions, by worldly views and things, perversions that are out there. Now's not the time to sit back and just kind of play it, you know, lackadaisical. We're in a war, very much so. Okay, we've been in out of season. Hope you were preparing, because now we're in season. So if there's anything we can do to help, you know, it might just start with, are you right with God? Sometimes the wars last, you know, very shortly. You know, you could be a frontline casualty or first attack casualty. Are you right with God? Are you ready to meet your Maker? If there's something more you have to know, I'd be happy to sit down with you. If right now you're ready to be baptized and have your sins washed away, be happy to do that. We can get you right with God this very hour. If you've already started into this, these are the things that we can help you to grow. But, you know, if you just need prayers, you know, new life starting, old, you know, conflicts, you know, on the horizon that have to be met. You know, if you need prayers, help, counseling, anything we can do. I mean, this is what the church is here for. This is why we have very capable men and our elders and our teachers. Use it. This is what God has provided these wonderful gifts for. So, whatever your needs, the invitation is extended. Won't you come as we stand and sing?